Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The most amazing feature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loves us, even though we are sinners. By God's grace, Jesus is still saving sinners because he loves them. And regardless of any miracles, man-made initiatives, or even opposition, this is how Jesus has been building his church since the very beginning. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 13, verse 9, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his message on verses 1 through 23.
Verse 9, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that word filled there means that he was freshly filled. He was filled on the spot. How many of you have learned that God will give you the grace or the strength or the filling that you need when you need it? He rarely gives it to you like 24 hours in advance. Usually it's on the spot when you need it. So he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and now he's talking to this demon. How many of you believe that demons are still alive on planet Earth? There still is a host of demons that are alive on planet Earth. Some are roaming in the heavenlies. Many are alive on planet Earth. And much of the opposition that you and I face as believers comes from demonic activity. And I think the church needs to realize that there is, in the name of Jesus, the power and the ability to address those demonic powers, just like we see here. Notice how Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, took dominion over this entity who was seeking to oppose or distract someone from hearing the gospel. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Follow who? Them that who? Believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. How many of you believe that? Sometimes we forget that. And we think, well, let's just go see a doctor. Thank God for doctors. A psychologist. Thank God for psychologists or whatever. And I wonder how many times we have been led to misdiagnose a situation, which sometimes it's a demon who needs to be bound and addressed in the name of Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent out the 70, he says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much power of the enemy? All? I personally like that. And I think you do too. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the source of real joy. Our names are written in heaven. But notice he says, the spirits are subject unto you or to me. Not to us in who we are, but to us who are in Christ Jesus. They are subject to us in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are times, beloved, that I want you to be very, very sensitive to this fact, because there may be things that happen in your home that you just think are a part of normal life. And sometimes it's the devil seeking to steal, to kill, to destroy, and he can be bound in the name of Jesus. You believe that? Amen. So notice he says of the demon that he's full of subtlety. They work in, they're sneaky. They're deceitful. They have guile, mischief. They have wicked schemes and plots. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, but he doesn't have any teeth. Jesus is the real roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He says, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert or twist or distort the right ways of the Lord? And then he says, you're going to be blind. And he was blinded for a number of days, for a season. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. This event is an illustration of the lesson that Jesus taught in the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13. And it is this. Wherever the Lord sows his true children, the wheat, Satan comes along and sows a counterfeit to tares, a child of the devil. Paul recognized that Elymas was a child of the devil, and he inflicted blindness on the false prophet as a judgment from God. Notice that this demonic entity was opposed to the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let me share with you something very important. Any religious group or cult or individual that tells you that there is another way for a sinner to have forgiveness of sin other than by grace alone, through faith alone, and the Lamb of Jesus Christ alone, according to Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, they are thieves, they are robbers, they are enemies of the righteousness of God. Anyone that tells you, any religious group, any cult that tells you that there's another way other than by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, is lying to you. They're an enemy of righteousness. They're an enemy of God. We have the plan of salvation in this book. Amen? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that's why any world religion, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's a cult like Mormonism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, just name it, pick it. That's why it's so important for those groups to get you to read their literature. I can't tell you how many times over the years, probably you've experienced it, they always want you to read their literature. You know why they want you to read their literature? Because you would never come to the heretical conclusions about Jesus Christ and the gospel if you just read the Bible. So here's what you do. Next time somebody says, you know, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you have to read this. Then you just get out your Bible or just go buy a few Bibles and go, no, here, you need to read this. Amen? Because this is the sword of the Spirit. And so be aware of those who are seeking to interfere with the work of the Lord. Now, these individuals who are seeking to interfere when you're preaching the gospel may not even be aware of the fact that they're being used by the enemy. But that's what we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, shut them up. That doesn't sound very pastoral, does it? Just be quiet. Shut up in the name of Jesus. Now, it works, okay? You guys are far more eloquent than I am. I just as a high school education. Shut up in the name of Jesus. Now notice, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done in verse 12, believed, notice, but he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now this demonstration of the Spirit casting out this demon, this isn't what saved him. What saved him was the doctrine of the Lord. But the sign was used to confirm that Paul and Barnabas were true servants of the living God. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, notice, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So this is far more than apostles. because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So although Sergius Paulus was astonished at what he saw, the doctrine of God is what astonished him. And you know what that was? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, died on the cross in my place, and that by the grace and mercy of God, my sins are forgiven. I am now accepted in the Beloved. He was amazed at the love of God for the likes of him. Are you amazed at the love of God for the likes of you? If you're not, when you go home, take a real long look in the mirror and then just write grace. Grace, grace, grace. Now, verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Though the scripture does not specify why John Mark returned to Jerusalem, we do know that Paul's dissatisfaction with his departure will be noted in chapter 15. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And so this Antioch, beloved, is not to be confused with Antioch in Syria, which was the location of the first Gentile church. So here is Paul, and he's going to now a synagogue. And that was a pattern when he would go into many of these cities. He would find a Jewish synagogue, and he would just attend and listen. And notice we would have an order of their services in verse 15. Notice, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men of and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Can you imagine? Here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy is lit up like a nuke, ready to share the gospel. And they would say, "If any of you have anything to say, say, speak up." And Paul stood up. Beloved, when God opens up a door for you, speak. When he opens a door, now, it could be at the restaurant when you go out after the service. It could be at home. It could be in the locker room. It could be when you're meeting with the ladies in the neighborhood. You're having tea. The Lord opens the door. Speak up. I just love the mystery of not knowing when the Lord's going to open the door. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I went to the Red Wings game. They got beat. There's nothing new under the sun. And we went to get a hot dog, my wife and I, my beautiful wife and I. And we came back a half an hour later, and everybody says, "Well, where were you?" Well, the Lord opened up a door to share with some people. The hot dog was good, but the witnessing was greater. And just being sensitive to the leading of the Lord. When the Lord opens up a door, speak. Speak the truth in love, but speak. And so Paul stands up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God," or God-fearing Jews, "give audience." And now we have here Paul's first recorded synagogue sermon in the book of Acts, and it recounts Israel's history until David, and then jumps 1,000 years forward to the fulfillment in David's greater son, Jesus the Messiah. It's very similar to the message that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. And you will see it in verses 28 through 31, not today, that Paul preached from the Old Testament scriptures, that the Christ must die and rise again in order to provide repentance or faith and forgiveness of sins of both Jews and Gentiles. It never ceases to amaze me how these men were speaking about the gospel, the second coming, from the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's amazing. That's an amazing study. They sought, they preached from the scriptures. And now, verses 17 through 23. Let me read it, make some closing comments. "And so, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. That's typical of what God does when you are born again. With a high arm, he brings you out of the debt of sin and out of bondage. He is the deliverer. And you don't have to wait like Amazon or UPS 10 days. He does it on the spot. He is the deliverer. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, which were not good manners, by the way. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so here is Paul and Barnabas now in a synagogue that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what the outcome is going to be. Isn't it interesting? David, the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart. You remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse? And when a prophet came to your house in those days, it was either good news or bad news. And Jesse says, why are you here? He says, I'm here because God sent me here because he's told me that one of your boys is a king, going to be a king. And remember how Jesse then began, the oldest one, the graduate from the university, not him. GQ, not him. The MVP on the Israeli soccer team, not him. All of them are paraded before Samuel. And then Samuel asked Jesse the question he did not want to hear. Do you have any more boys? He's probably thinking, oy vey. If God would have nothing to do with any of them, that guy out there with the curly hair who writes songs, just takes care of sheep. And here comes David. Remember, he was a teeny boy. Hi. And the Spirit of God says, that's the man. Because man looks at the outward appearance. Isn't that true? How often we judge a book by its cover. But God looks at the heart. And in 1 Samuel 13, God told Saul at verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue because the Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou, that's King Saul, has not kept that which the Lord had commanded thee. And so now he begins to tell them, of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel's Savior. And no doubt they began to share all of the scriptures from Genesis right up to Malachi, of all of the places where God has commanded or promised that there would be a seed, a Savior for mankind of the seed of Jesse. From the book of Genesis to the Revelation, one of the major doctrines is God's plan of redemption by grace alone, through faith in the sinless substitute, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ultimate revelation in Scripture is the Redeemer of man. He's the ultimate subject. If you doubt that, just read all of the heavenly scenes. Okay? But the subtopic is the redemption of man. Every person here this morning and watching online has a death sentence. We're all going to die. And we're all going to live forever. And there's only two places. Yes, woo if you're saved. Woe if you're not. So it's either woo or woe. And if you're a woe right now, you can become a woo. From woe to woo. Dylan, we should write a song about that, right? From woe to woo. Be it Gentile or Jew. this is coming out, it's flowing now. Yeah, you're praying, yeah. That might be you. Okay, all right, stop. But seriously speaking, there's only two eternal destinies. Many unsaved people think, okay, you Christians, you're gonna go to heaven, so you think we're just gonna die, or we're going to a party in hell. There is no party in hell. I want you to know. There's no unlimited kegs of beer, pot, LSD, and women down there, guys. Okay? It's an unquenchable fire where the worm dieth not. It's torment forever. And the Bible says in Matthew 25, 41, that those who stood before the Lord who went there, it went to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So how does man get there? They don't listen or want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the choice is yours. There is a Savior. Isaiah 43, 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. 1 John 4, 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? Many of us believed in Jesus before we were born again. How many of you believed in Jesus before you were born again? How many of you went to church before you were born again? I took catechism class because I was one of those radical publican students, you know, public school students. So I read the catechism. I believed in Jesus, the historical figure, but I never believed in him as being Lord. You see, the devils believe and tremble. That's what the Bible says. But when you get to a place where the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you and I are sinners, and we see ourselves in the sight of God as a woe, no laughing please, destined for hell, and you cry out to the Lord, save me, O Lord, have mercy on me. You see, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, which means what? When you do, you are no longer in control of your life. He's in control of every area of your life. We receive him as Lord. So let me ask you, I'm not going to ask you if you believe in Jesus. If you go to church, have you been born again? Has there been a time in your life where you have acknowledged your need for him and surrendered your life to him as Lord? In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John the Baptizer was a man sent from God, and he came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that is the light, might believe. He, John, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That's our mission, beloved. You and I have been sent by God, commissioned by God, with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to go into all the world and be a witness to Jesus Christ. When you left your house this morning, you entered your mission field. When you leave this church building, you enter your mission field. Wherever you go, you're entering your mission field. And as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Maybe today God is touching your heart. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. And if that's the case, there will be men up front to pray with you and to show you from the Word of God that you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you are heaven bound. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.